I want to welcome again our guests from Indianapolis. They fill a few seats that are missing today. We've got a lot of folks that aren't here because of the holidays, I guess. But we have been looking at the subject of miracles over the last couple of lessons. And for those who may not have been here the last couple of weeks, our study has been with regard to those beginning miracles to start with. We looked at first the name miracle and how many different Greek words have been used to translate into the word miracle. And then we started with the four in Matthew chapter 4, the first three miracles. And we're continuing to look at the ministry of miracles that was subsequently used by even the church and the 12 in proclamation of the gospel. We saw with a glance that the Lord's early ministry was known throughout the length and breadth of the land and was characterized by wonderful things. As a result, according to Matthew chapter 4, 25, throngs of people followed him everywhere he went. John even tells us in his writing that if we were to be told everything that Christ did in the way of these miracles and wonderful things, it would take books in order to communicate it. In the Gospels, we don't find that many. But John tells us there must no doubt be, must have been hundreds and hundreds of instances. That, of course, is one of the reasons why Christianity still works today. There's never been anything like it in the course of human history. And it's no wonder that these throngs of people came and followed after Christ, because the world of the physical, as we discussed, and that of the spirit were being under his control. He was breaking the laws that we consider to be the laws of nature. It's almost like Ripley's Believe It or Not, par excellence. He was doing things that seemed to be, according to man, impossible. The blind received their sight. The dumb would speak. The deaf could hear. Lepers are cleansed. Even the dead are raised. Thousands fed with little of nothing. Water is turned into wine. The wind and rain obey his command. Fish jump into the net. Demons obey at his word. On two occasions, he becomes invisible, if you can imagine that. So in our study, we have seen, according to Scripture, that these miracles were not a mere exhibition of his power and might, but were a sign to Israel that he was Messiah. He was loving. He was compassionate. He was not merely there as a king and a mighty military power. He was there out of compassion and love, and he demonstrated such. These miracles were not performed to strike fear into Israel or their enemies, but rather all were miracles of healing and compassion, and were but a supplement to his teaching and preaching of the kingdom that was to come. Not one of these miracles was done for him personally. We have learned so far in our study that Christ prophesied the end to this power, his and those 12 that were with him and also had some of these powers through the book of Acts. John chapter 9, verse 4 says, quote, "The hour will come when no man can do these things." And it refers to it as work. And that particular word work, we looked at the Greek word, what that means. It's a work that comes from the power of God. And it happened. Peter and Paul had the power with others. They lost it by the end of the Acts period. There came a time when Paul could no longer heal his compadre. He prayed 3 times to heal himself. He had a thorn in the flesh, symbolic of something physically wrong. 3 times the Lord said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for all your needs." And this is where we find ourselves today. His grace is sufficient for our needs. Now, these miracles, like the parables, and if you remember, we did a study, we had 18 lessons on parables. But these miracles, like parables, suggest much teaching. And as we saw, the first three are good examples. The first three that we looked at there in Matthew chapter 4, because there is a dispensational lesson in addition to a moral lesson with regard to these miracles. In these opening first three miracles in the Gospels, the Lord breaks some traditional boundaries of the day. If you remember, he touched a leper. That was absolutely a no-no because they had no medicines to cure leprosy. And so the leper, even as he walked, he had to say, "Unclean, unclean," as he walked the streets to make sure that people could get out of his way, because there was no cure for this. Except we then went back and looked at when Christ did heal the leper and Christ told the man, "Go tell the priest." And we looked back and we looked at Exodus chapter 14. It tells what the priest had to do to go through to heal leprosy. And of course, Christ just touched him and he was well. The priest had to go through this unbelievable process to try to heal leprosy. On another occasion, he healed a Gentile in these first three. The Gentiles, if you know, were referred to as dogs at that time. It was a situation where dogs were not considered to be much. And so Christ, even though the man was a Gentile and referred to as a dog, he healed him. Of course, the Pharisees just went berserk over this, to think that he would even have anything to do with a Pharisee. Another of the three, he touched a woman. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. That was also a no-no in the culture for a man to have any touching of another woman. So each of these three first miracles have some other teaching other than just the moral one, and they are dispensational in nature. For example, with the leper, we find in that leper the symbolic condition of Israel. Unclean before God, unfit for their chosen purpose, outcast, unable to minister the gospel through unbelief. But in this case, the leper's attitude was, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." And this signals a message to Israel and to believers that the Lord can do marvelous and wonderful things. And we'll see the ultimate miracle before we finish this series of lessons on miracles. The second of those first three miracles, where he healed the Gentile, The Gentile was a servant of a Roman centurion, and the Lord healed him at a distance. Reminiscent, again, and symbolic of the fact that at that time, the Gentiles were without Christ. They were considered aliens. They were strangers from the covenant, without hope in the world, without God. And according to Paul in Ephesians, they were considered to be far off. Interesting thing here, we see that faith had no part in it. The servant of the centurion that was healed wasn't even there. The guy was home, almost dead, sick, in bed. He doesn't have any idea what happens. All of a sudden, he's well. That shows the power that Christ and the others had. It was the same power as the one who said in Genesis, light be, light was. So, these first three touched the order of society as a whole and made a direct appeal and message to the Jew of the day. They were signs and wonders to show the Messiahship of Christ Jesus. The Lord was demonstrating his power and compassion at the same time. He was signaling that he was not only to be king, and that's what they wanted. They wanted a military power. They wanted a king like the nations around about. That's always what they wanted. Not only was he to be king, but he was to be priest as well, and that they could not comprehend. Yet, in the second group, we find a fuller and deeper power is to be exhibited in the miracles in this second group to come. And that is his power over sin. For if he can heal the body but cannot heal the deadly wound of sin, what is it to us? If he can heal our sickness, so what? We still die. But if he can heal sin, that takes away the wages of sin, which is death. So as we look at this second group, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Page 1325 in the Companion Bible. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And he, that being Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And he arose and departed to his house, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of a custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, am not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here, like the centurion's servant and the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, there's no indication that this man exercised faith. The Lord could heal him regardless, if he so chose. So be it with Israel. But they refused to acknowledge who he was. Evidenced here by the scribe's immediate reaction. Our reaction to thy sins are forgiven is much different than what their reaction was. Their reaction, their immediate reaction was, this man blasphemeth. Because that's what the Pharisees, that's what they taught. Mark reads, he speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sin but God? Here's a man amongst them that's saying, your sins are forgiven. They, of course, are called evil there by Christ. And the reason for that is because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The teacher, he was considered to be the teacher of Israel. He bore witness when he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things unless he is God. Israel, they simply refuse to believe. Even though he could say, walk and forgive your sins, they couldn't put the two together, that there was this power there that he could forgive sins. And the reasoning of the Lord is invincible. There we saw in verse 6 and 7. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 again. Starting with 5. Well, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. You see, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, than to say, arise and walk. Why is that? Because none can test the fulfillment of the first, but all can witness that of the second. Today, you can find that the Pope, for example, will pronounce forgiveness of sins and wield tremendous power over the ignorant and the superstitious, but cannot meet the challenge of the second. And so here we see some of these miracles showing the power that existed even without faith to the one who can actually forgive sins, because he is the Almighty. Arise and walk. Didn't make any difference if you were dead or alive. That's power from on high. It separates the spiritual from the physical. The results here, when the multitude saw it, they marveled. Mark says they were all amazed and glorified God. Luke said the same and divides it as strange things. Do you remember the word strange things? Remember those 12 Greek words that we looked at that were translated miracle in the New Testament? Strange things. One of those words that we looked at was paradoxia. That's used here. Strange things that a dead person can get up. They knew it. He said she sleeps. Well, she slept because she was in Christ. But it wouldn't make any difference. He could raise, now, would that person die? Yeah, that person died again. But he could raise them up with paradoxia, strange power and strange things that occurred. Thus, this miracle, the physical shadows put forth the spiritual, and that is the forgiveness of sin, which he has power to do something with as well. Now, the third group contains four miracles. Two are brought to bear upon women, and two of men. In the first group that we looked at, in spite of the ceremonial law of Moses, the Lord broke rank with the leper, broke rank with society, he broke rank with the leper, the Gentile, and the woman. In the second group, we saw here the dominion of sin was entered and spirit forces compelled to recognize their master. That's another level. That's another step up. But here in the third group, the Lord comes face to face with death. Turn there in your Bibles. You're in the 9th chapter. Let's look at beginning with verse 18. Matthew 9, verse 18. And we're going to read down to 26, but we're going to skip 20 and 22 because that's kind of an inset that we're going to come back to that, but we're going to skip it in the first reading here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Then skip to 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame came hereof went abroad unto all that land. What a stupendous request. This man knew that she was dead. So there she is. She has no faith. She's dead. The man has some faith, and that seems to be enough to heal the maiden. But the Lord naturally receives his request. He departs immediately, but allows himself to be interrupted on the way. So that interruption that's in there is starts at verse 20. Let's read verse 20 and 20 down to 22. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, and came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. There's some significance here. The issue of blood was for 12 years. That's a hemorrhage. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years. By the way, that 12 is the number of Israel. Israel's number. It's another example of Israel in shown in these miracles. Her condition did not allow her, because of this issue of blood, she could not go into the temple. That was part of the culture. Couldn't go to the temple. Well, that's the same thing Israel finds themselves today. No temple. It was recognized as grounds for divorce. That's where Israel is today. If you look at the last chapter of Acts 28:28, where it says they departed, the word there in one of those verses indicates divorce. They have been set aside. They're lo-ami. They are divorced from those that were chosen for the earthly purpose of God. It placed her outside the pale of society. That's where Israel sits today in the world. They're outside of that whole situation in the Middle East. She was much the same as the leper, unfit to serve because of her malady. Yet she dared touch his garment. How could this magic, this paradoxia, simply happen by touching the hem of his garment? That's power from on high. It was magic. He came to a suffering world. He, the Holy Son of God, he was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners, but mingled as a friend of publicans, Gentiles, Israelis, sinners. They trusted him. And with somebody showing that type of power, I guess you just about have to. Here again, faith was a part of the healing, but was absent for so many other miracles. What is going on here? Sometimes faith, it appears conditional. Other times, not at all. This faith with miracles. Some weren't even in the loop. Guy home in bed, healed. There's a lesson in this, as there is in all of these miracles and parables. I think it is intentional that the first two occasions where faith is mentioned concerns Gentiles seeking blessing for others. In one, it caused even the Lord to marvel that this centurion, who was a Roman Gentile, had faith that the Lord could in fact heal his daughter. What faith for others they had, it was amazing to the Lord. That's compassion, as a matter of fact, which, by the way, I think is one of the conditions, not conditions, but one of the symbols of a Christian. There seems to be this compassion as a part of the personality of those who are Christians. Yet the Lord would not deny the faith of some that was as small as a grain of mustard seed. So, here I think is the answer. His final charge against the blind guides, who's that? The Pharisees, who were leading Israel quickly into the ditch of rejection and unrepentance, was that they omitted, among other weighty matters, faith. O ye men of little faith. if the faith of others were blessed by the Lord, or those that were blessed, they really had no faith except the faith of others, how much more the faith of the individual could be blessed, and furthermore, that of Israel, if they ever come into that position. And so the last miracle that speaks of faith before the crisis. What crisis am I talking about? You say, a crisis? Yeah, it was a crisis, all right. The Pharisees take counsel to kill him. They take counsel to kill him. And in that next miracle, it makes healing conditional upon faith. Different from all the rest. We'll finish next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your power, your might, your compassion, your love for us. We're grateful that you are mindful of us. We're grateful that we can have this word whereby we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we can know you and your ways, that we can be rooted and grounded in that love, that we may have compassion as well. Pray that you will continue to give us open hearts and minds as we study to know more of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.